First reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11 and going through to verse 19. Command those who are rich in this present world. Final charge to Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, to whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might for ever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Here's the reading.
Our next reading is from Psalm 62. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done.
Lord God, your spirit-breathed word is unchained. Help me handle it correctly, that we might be thoroughly equipped, that we might be made wise for salvation through Christ Jesus, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. Well, in January of 1988, my North Shore youth group organised a bicentenary party. Australia was 200 years old, and the fancy dress theme was colonial. So there were some soldier outfits, plenty dressed as convicts, and a few bushrangers. Not that many of us could grow beards, but of course it was Anglo-Australia that turned to 100 in 88, since Indigenous peoples had lived here for thousands of years prior as custodians of the land, long before Captain Arthur Phillip established a penal colony in Sydney Harbour and claimed British sovereignty, apparently not seeing any ownership relationship to the land from the original inhabitants. Mostly now, we recognise it as a form of theft. Back in 1988, I caused a minor fuss by painting an Aboriginal flag on my T-shirt and wearing it to the Bicentenary Party. There has been great progress in recent years. So the Mabo and other native title cases, a national apology for the stolen generation, and many political, educational and professional achievements by Indigenous individuals and groups. Just think of powerful local initiatives like our own Cathedral School's Indigenous Gawara campus. But as Australia Day approaches, it is a national sadness that too little progress has been made in closing the gap. Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders are around 2% of the national population, but make up almost 30% of the population in jail. The Indigenous child mortality rate is about twice that of the non-Indigenous, and we are shocked periodically by reports from Aboriginal communities devastated by outsized rates of drug and alcohol abuse and domestic violence. Intergenerational disadvantage and trauma seems entrenched. Why is all our goodwill with intense government and NGO and self-directed Indigenous efforts not producing more improvement? And we could express similar disappointment in many areas. You know, climate change is getting worse in our world, and international summits do little but posture, emissions climb, and I get so frustrated that half the time people can't even seem to sort their recycling properly. The Aged Care and Disability Royal Commissions show awful failures to treat well some of the most vulnerable in our community, despite increasing sums of government money spent in these areas. Well, our summer psalm today, number 62, illustrates human unreliability. But it says when people are unreliable, God can be trusted. That's really the take-home today. When let down by human conduct, be sure that God's power and love can always be trusted. And if you look closely at the psalm, you see it has a good God, bad man, God, man, God kind of structure. But to make it simple for a person like me, I'm just taking it in two parts. Firstly, we look at the bad man, and secondly, the good God. And firstly, the bad man, when people are unreliable. And starting in verses 3 and 4, we see human ambition, that it can be a double-edged sword. Look there, how long would you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take their delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. And I think what's being described here could actually be spun as ambition, because there are people wanting to step up in public service for Israel. They want to get to the top because they reckon they can do a better job. Remember, this is a psalm of David, Israel's king, who had great military success, and under him God gave Israel rest from all the nations around about. But now he's got old and perhaps complacent in his palace. And he'd been failing to discipline his own sons and the court officials. And so another of his sons, Absalom, had to step up. He was the one who had to avenge the sexual assault of his sister. And when his father David did nothing but grieve, well, Absalom began making administrative decisions to give justice and so on. He was ambitious for better leadership for the nation. which meant he had to topple David. And I guess he would have said his dad was a wobbly old fence just awaiting demolition and replacement. And so he rebelled against the Lord's anointed king. And David discovered, not only in his court, but within his own family, human unreliability. But being honest, it grew from his own sins. I think in these verses 3 and 4, Australians might also recognise what we call the tall poppy syndrome, as we want leaders to do great work, and then we love to criticise them and cut them down. Ambition, well, it can get things done, can't it? But ambition also pushes us to get ahead at the expense of others. Human ambition can be unreliable. A related issue is status seeking, which verse 9 says is vanity. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they're nothing. Together, they're only a breath. It's saying that status is vanity. That's what the repeat reference to humans being just a breath is about. It's a famous word used in the book of Ecclesiastes to describe life under the sun without reference to God. Breath, vapour. Now, the NIV translated as meaningless, but the ESV uses vanity. The idea is that human effort and status, but a breath, vanishes, evaporates as quickly as the mist. Doesn't matter what kind of man or woman you are. Now, we kind of love to see those richer than us taken down a peg. But the Bible is an equal opportunity, as it points out that the poor actually know better than the rich. God has an undoubted concern for the vulnerable, but that doesn't change that he says in the Bible justice should be without bias for both rich and poor. And the author of Psalm 62 wouldn't need to be making these points if we weren't in a constant battle to achieve status, that ambitious self-seeking. And the struggle for humility, that is if you engage it at all, it is, I find, never ending. You know, I've just been given this fancy new title and I'm no longer a reverend, I'm very reverend. And in whatever arena you live your life, it is tempting to enjoy your status. Or if you feel you don't have status, to spend your time in envy of what others seem to have. And this leads straight to a third area of unreliability, deadly covetousness, verse 10. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. And again, I think this verse is hinting at what I consider to be a likely setting of the psalm, that treason by Absalom against King David, where he was trying to steal the throne by deceit, his whispering campaign. But it's also a verse that really hit me heavily in the lead up to Australia Day. Because surely the warning there in verse 10, not to put hope in stolen goods, has national application to our history. Because the land on which many of our older church buildings is built was effectively stolen. It was granted to churches for free by the colonial government, or other times it was gifted by those Europeans who'd settled it for nothing without reference to the original custodians. Now, I'm glad to say that some progress has been made in righting historic wrongs. I'm going to leave the secular efforts aside today, but for some years the Sydney Diocese has put both capital lump sum and then annual income into the Sydney Anglican Indigenous People's Ministry Trust. It is a form of restitution expressing repentance for past theft. Although, given the magnitude of the need today, it's not really enough with such entrenched disadvantages resulted. And so I'm glad that our Synod, our National Parliament, our Sydney Parliament for the Anglicans will again be looking at new models for facilitating growth in these Indigenous ministries. Now, for all of these concerns I've mentioned about modern Australia, it does still remain a case that for many of us, it's one of the most attractive nations in the world to live in. And the proof is in the continuing desire of so many immigrants to make their home here. Our economy is comparatively strong and stable, and we have one of the highest standards of living in the world. But you know, this is actually what I think can make sharing the gospel of Jesus so hard. Because as our wealth increases, that's where we're tempted to set our hearts. We're tempted to think, why would I need God when I've got life so good here? I found that true in coastal Wollongong, and I'm certainly sure it's right for many of us in Sydney. Friends, all these forms of human unreliability are symptoms of rebellion against God. Selfish ambition, status seeking, and entrusting yourself to money, well, they can hurt one another, but ultimately they end up in a rejection of God's right to rule our lives. So that's the first point, human unreliability. But if we're unreliable, the Psalm's other second big point is that God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. And this psalm piles up descriptions to prove this point. God is rock, salvation, fortress and refuge. Look at verses 1 and 2. My soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I'll never be shaken. Now last week from Psalm 61, we looked at the idea of finding refuge. You run to the higher ground in the tsunami. Today, in calling God a rock, I'm reminded of Uluru. I've been lucky enough to visit twice. The first time as a teenager, very cynical, knowing it all, thinking that its reputation would have been overblown as a tourist trap, and I was blown away. I was completely wrong. Back then, turns out perhaps incorrectly, Australians were still permitted to climb the rock, and I did so with my family. The second time I went back with my own kids when they were teenagers, and I just ran around at that time. I had to get up very early before the sun was too intense. It's 10 kilometres all the way around. That would be like walking out here past Town Hall, all the way down George Street to Wynyard, and then back up York Street here. And did you know, someone didn't believe me this morning when I said this fact, not mentioning any names, but they are a family member. Do you know that Ayers Rock is taller than the tallest building in Sydney, Centrepoint Tower? It's mammoth. And it stood beautiful and immovable in the desert there for millennia. God is a rock like that, solid and stable and therefore trustworthy. And He provides a place of protection. Now verses 1 and 2 are repeated almost verbatim in 5 and 6. It's kind of like repeating the chorus of a song, underlining the main point, the main theme. God is the solid place of hope and salvation. The little difference is that in verses 1 and 2 it's a statement of fact, but in verses 5 and 6 the author is repeating those facts for his own soul, urging himself to find the rest and hope in God. And I think it's because, you know, as people keep letting you down in life, maybe even let yourself down, it can be very hard sometimes not to give up. We feel unstable. Well, verses 7 and 8 say that's the very point to turn to God. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He's my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. You know, your heart might be full of agony, and you might be surrounded by trouble, whether caused by others or self-inflicted. Those are the points in life where we can be tempted to stop praying. Psalm says to us, turn towards, not away from God. Then you can pour out your heart to him. That was the great thing that Job did in that wonderful Old Testament book of suffering. When he had every reason to give up, he did not give up on talking to God, even when confused or upset. Because that's the only place our salvation can come from. He is the mighty rock, and that's where you can be safe in the storm. There's a much loved hymn we sing, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, written in 1763 by Augustus Toplady. I kind of love those old names. Tradition says Toplady was travelling beside a large rock formation in North Somerset in England when he was caught in a very heavy thunderstorm. But he managed to find shelter in a gap or a cleft in the limestone. And as he went in underneath to take protection from the storm, he was struck by this image of safety. And he scribbled down, it said, the initial lyrics for a hymn. Rock of ages, cleft, split for me, let me hide myself in thee. And the hymn goes on, and you can see Toplady believe that Jesus is the eternal rock of ages. And that it was when Jesus was nailed to the cross that his life, that this rock was cleft, was broken for us. And as the gospel says, when the soldier finally thrust a spear into his side to check he was really dead, well, Toplady's hymn continues, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And Jesus and his death on the cross is the place we can hide for protection, for forgiveness and hope. He is our mighty rock. And the psalm is saying, keep preaching this gospel to yourself. Some of you may have heard of Pastor Dave McDonald. Just over a decade back, in December 2011, he was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, aged just 50, though he'd never smoked. And he was given just 12 months to live. Thankfully, he's still going today. No doubt helped by advances in medicine and the prayers of many people. But Dave wrote a book called Hope Beyond the Cure. Now, Dave's very pro-medicine. But he knows that eventually there'll be something the drugs can't fix that'll take you down. And he knows that suffering can raise big questions for us. And most of all, he knows we need a hope beyond cure. Well, in his book, Dave says he was so thankful for a friend who pointed out verses 11 and 12 to him during his cancer. Please look at it there. Verse 11. One thing God has spoken, two things I've heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Dave wrote, in these two verses, there are two things in particular about God that have strengthened my hope time and again. Firstly, God is powerful. Second, his love is unfailing. If God were powerful but not loving, I could never approach him. If God were loving but weak, I'd have no guarantee he could help me. Yet God is both powerful and loving. So he offers genuine hope to all who come to him for help. Dave writes, these words have warmed my heart and restored my confidence in God. When my hope falters, I know that God isn't the problem. I am. If I feel God is remote and uninterested, it's only because I've forgotten him. He is calling me to come to him, to find refuge in him, to find rest and hope in him. And God has made this possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, drawing to a close, when Jesus came preaching the kingdom, his biographers record that he said, "Repent, and believe the gospel. For the presence of Jesus to teach and to heal, to die and rise again for us, is good news. That's the gospel. That by his death, the risen Jesus is Lord and Saviour. And so I love it when I hear Aboriginal leaders like Michael Duckett and Auntie Jean point to reconciliation with God through the cross as the ultimate road to lasting reconciliation. I remember reading quite some years ago now, just a casual comment, the Sydney Morning Herald's Good Weekend magazine used to have this Two of Us column. And it's just a sort of throwaway comment by someone who lived with Indigenous dysfunction. Quote, "I know how incredibly hard it is in those communities to give up drinking unless you become a born-again Christian." Just a non-believer's casual testimony to how the gospel was changing lives. And friends, believing in God, that's what it means to find him trustworthy. Well, of course, it also means admitting that we are unreliable. And so we don't put our final hope in government, or education, or medicine, or even in our own power to change. Because all those will let us down. They are mere fallen human efforts. But it does mean we all have things to repent of personally. That selfishness or ambition or the temptation of loving money. And corporately, Anglicans, for example, need to keep out working what restitution means together. CMS missionary now retired, but Steve Etherington, he spent decades in the Northern Territory developing leadership in the Aboriginal churches. He said, "Those of us who minister to Indigenous people beg you all to pray that we will identify and train Christian Aborigines who will bring glory to Jesus Christ by their absolute allegiance to him, their exclusive dependence on him alone, their changed lives despite the garbage around them, and their visible love for each other despite the fragmentation." And I say, please do pray about that. And for our own communities. Because whatever mess we've made, whatever mess surrounds us, we also need to know Jesus' love and power. When humans are unreliable, Jesus is trustworthy.
Well, let's stand and sing our next song, which is Forgiven Forever.